Turn to Revelation chapter 21. We will pick up where we left off last Sunday at verse 9, I believe it is. And we will resume through this chapter, hopefully through 27, verses 9 through 27. And of course, as usual, I will be using the New King James Translation of the original Greek text, as it was inspired by the Holy Spirit to the Apostle John as he was being held as a prisoner on the island of Patmos. And today, as we are in chapter 21, we get a description of a place where you and I will be spending eternity. In many of the hymns that we sing and Christian songs that you hear, the pearly gates and the streets of gold are often mentioned. And people get the idea that those who have died entered into heaven through pearly gates and were welcomed by Saint Peter. Those songs suggest that those who have died are now walking on streets of gold. But today we're going to see that a city called New Jerusalem is the place that has pearly gates and has streets of gold, not heaven. New Jerusalem is not the heaven where we go when we die. New Jerusalem will in fact become our eternal dwelling place after the 1,000-year millennium is over and the great white throne judgment has been completed. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us much about what heaven really looks like today. I'm sure, without a doubt, that it is a very beautiful place, much better than this world that we live in today. But I will say to you that pearly gates and golden streets will be in New Jerusalem, and nowhere does the Bible say that they exist in heaven now. Revelation chapter 4 told us there is a constant chant of holy angels continually proclaiming holy, holy, holy over the throne of God. The throne in heaven where God sits is surrounded by magnificent angels full of glory and power, proclaiming and blessing the holy name of God without ceasing. If you look back in your Bible in Revelation chapter 4, verses 4, 5, and 6 tell us what John saw when he looked into heaven. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. So that's what we do know about what heaven is like today. But beyond that, there's not much said about what it is really like in heaven, where our loved ones who have died and their souls have gone to heaven, what it's really like for them. But I do believe, without a shadow of a doubt, that it is a far better place than this world that we live in today. So we must, as we continue further into chapter 21, we must understand that what we read about is not a description of the present day heaven. And this is a mistake that many people make. And sadly, it's a mistake that many preachers make. They read Revelation chapter 21 and they assume that that's what it's like in heaven today, and that's clearly not the case. So let's get into it. Verse 9, Revelation chapter 21. Then one of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues, came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." Now here the angel offers to show the Apostle John the bride of Jesus. And who or what is this Lamb's wife? And we're going to see as we continue in this chapter that it is New Jerusalem. New Jerusalem here is compared to a bride. It's because the redeemed are forever united to God and the Lamb in this place called New Jerusalem. Now at this point, at this particular point, in the overall scheme of events, the marriage of the Lamb had already taken place. We read about that back in chapter 19, specifically verse 7. And that's why the word, or the words, the Lamb's wife are used here. Now let's move on to verses 10 and 11. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem. Now look here. Descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Friends, this magnificent city is where the bride of Christ, or the church if you will, is going to live forever. Not heaven. New Jerusalem. And the most dominant characteristic of this holy city is the presence of God's glory, as it's very clear here in these verses. God is there with his people. Now, John's incredible vision began when the angel carried him away in the spirit, as we read about back in chapter 1, where he received the visions that we are reading about here in Revelation. And John's visions, friends, were not dreams, but were spiritual realities, like the ones that the Apostle Paul had when he was caught up to the third heaven. John said back in verse 2 that New Jerusalem came down out of heaven from God. Now look again at the words here in these two verses, the glory of God. The brilliant light radiating from this holy city, New Jerusalem, is caused by God's glory, and it will be so much that this city will have no need of the sun or the moon. Now, this world that you and I live in today depends to a great extent on the sun for warmth and for other things that sustain life, and also the moon. It kind of takes care of the seasons that we're in. We depend a lot on the sun and the moon, but there will be no need of a sun, no need of a moon in this place, New Jerusalem. The glory of God will provide all the light that is ever needed here. Verse 12. And she, now look at this part here, specifically here. And she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Now, the present-day Jerusalem, located in the country of Israel, has a large wall all around the city. Jerusalem's walls were built back in the early 16th century, and it had 8 gates, according to the scriptures. They had, I don't know where they came up with some of these names, but here they are. One of them was called the Zion Gate. Another one was called the, Dung Gate, D-U-N-G. You know what dung is, don't you? I got an idea whatever went in and out of the Dung Gate wasn't very pleasant. There was the Gate of Mercy, the Lion's Gate, Herod's Gate, the Damascus Gate, the New Gate, and the Jaffa Gate. Those were the 8 gates in the city of Jerusalem. Now, I'm not talking about New Jerusalem here. I'm talking about Old Jerusalem, all right? But notice here, this New Jerusalem we're reading about today is going to have huge, high walls. And it will have 12 gates. And the names of the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles are written in the foundations and in the gates of this city. And that tells me something. It tells me that both Jewish and Gentile believers will all be a part of the family of God. Even though right now Jews have no use for Christianity or Christians, and Christians are constantly trying to convert Jews into faith in Jesus Christ. Friends, here in Revelation we see that there will be no separation. Jews and Gentiles, we're Gentiles, okay? We will all be together. And we will share eternity as one. And we will all be one as children of the living God for all of eternity. Now, the Jews have refused to accept Jesus as their promised Messiah. And you know that it was the Jews who called for the crucifixion of Jesus. Even so, friends, even taking that fact into consideration, it is clear as you read Scripture that God has not eliminated the Jews from His plan for the future. The names of the 12 tribes reflects God's covenant relationship with the nation of Israel. They are the people of the promises, the covenants, the Scriptures, and the Messiah. God has not cast out His people, the Jews. Verse 13. Three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. Now, this arrangement of the gates will be exactly, friends, the way the 12 tribes camped around the tabernacle and the allotment of the tribal lands around the millennial temple. I find that interesting. Verse 14. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now the foundation of Christianity, as we know it today, was established by Jesus through the 12 apostles. So this is not only a city, but stands for Christians as well. These foundation stones observe God's covenant relationship, not only with the Jews, but also with the church, which the apostles obviously were the foundation of. The layout of the New Jerusalem gates here shows God's favor on all of His redeemed people from both the Old Testament, and the New Covenant, the New Testament. Now again, I've said this before, and I've got to bring it up again. God help them, but there are some preachers who refuse to preach sermons from the Old Testament. Friends, clearly God's eternal plans include the Old Testament people. Old Testament scriptures tell us so much about the promises that God has made and His covenants as well. All right, let's move on to verse 15. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. Now this is similar to the vision that God gave Ezekiel in chapter 40 of the measuring of the millennial temple. It's also similar to the measuring of the tribulation temple that is described here in Revelation back here in chapter 11, verse 1. And all three measurements show the significance of what belongs to God. He has specifically indicated the size of what is being measured here. Verse 16. Now this is where we really get into some interesting information. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs, its length, breadth, and height are equal. Now, some people, when they read this account and this description of this place called New Jerusalem, where, as I've already said to you, is going to be the eternal dwelling place of all of God's people, some people wonder if this place, New Jerusalem, is going to be big enough to house the people from all generations, all the way back to Adam and Eve. That would be a lot of people. But notice here in verse 16, it says that New Jerusalem will be four square. In other words, it'll be 12 1,000 furlongs, or that equals about 1,500 miles. 12 furlongs, 12,000 furlongs. We don't deal in the measurement of furlongs, but there are some people who are pretty good at converting measurements. And according to what I found on the internet, 12,000 furlongs is equal to 1,500 miles, give or take a mile or two. So, what does that tell us? It's pretty simple. This holy city, New Jerusalem, with walls, pardon me again, it's going to be 1,500 miles high. And it's going to be 1,500 miles wide. So, if New Jerusalem actually came down today, it's not going to, but if it came down today to the earth, it would be large enough to cover almost all of the United States of America, even extending up into Canada. It would cover roughly the area from the eastern seaboard all the way to at least Colorado, and from the Canadian border to the southern tip of Florida. In addition, New Jerusalem will be 1,500 miles high. Well, now, that's hard for us to think about that in size. Has anybody ever driven a total distance of 1,500 miles in a straight line? No. I mean, we make crooks and things like that. But if you would sit down and think about it, a huge city that's going to cover from all the way in Maine, all the way to at least Colorado, and all the way from the Canadian border, all the way to the tip of Florida. That's its space. And then it's also that much in height. That's a pretty good sized building, isn't it? Or a pretty good sized city, if you will. I kind of like to look at it this way. New Jerusalem will look something like a huge Rubik's Cube. Does everybody know what a Rubik's Cube is? This New Jerusalem will be somewhat like that in size. 1,500 miles along the sides, this way, that way, this way, that way, four square, 1,500 miles high. I don't think it's difficult at all for us to realize with something that large would indeed be big enough to house all of God's people for all of eternity. Well, let's move on. verse 17, then he measured its wall, 1,044 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. Now a cubic measures 18 inches, or about a foot and a half. So multiplying that by 144 tells us that the walls will be 216 feet thick. That's a pretty thick wall, isn't it? 216 feet thick along each side of New Jerusalem. Now, the walls in ancient Babylon were wide enough for chariot races to be held on them. And the walls of New Jerusalem, they're going to be even wider. I would imagine, pardon my using this as an illustration, but the walls of New Jerusalem would be wide enough to have NASCAR races on top of them with plenty of room to spare yet. To emphasize the city's dimensions are literal, John says that the measurement here are according to man's measures. Verse 18. Here we get into the beauty of this place now. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. So these massive walls, 216 feet thick, are built with a material not of mud, not of brick, but of something called jasper. What is a jasper stone? Jasper is somewhat like the diamond that we have today It's also much like the one measured or mentioned in verse 11. But unlike the walls we see today, the walls of Jerusalem will be clear as crystal. There's a wall right back there, and I can't see through that thing. It's certainly not 216 feet thick, but I can't see through a wall. I can't see through that wall. I can't see through that wall. I can't see through that wall. But the walls of New Jerusalem were made of jasper, and you'll be able to see through them. They'll be just like looking through a pair of glasses, in other words. Now, next here, John says that New Jerusalem is pure gold like clear glass. Now, just try to imagine how God's glory will radiate throughout and light up this entire city. Verses 19 and 20. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fourth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. Well, if you're like me, you have no idea what these things, these precious stones, are. I guess unless you're a jeweler, you wouldn't. But I did a little research on this, and some of these stones mentioned here in the New Testament can be compared to some stones that we do have today. For instance, the jasper is very much like the diamonds that we have today. Sapphire is a brilliant blue stone. Chalcedony is a sky blue stone with colored stripes in it. Emerald is a bright green stone. I believe there are emeralds. People have emeralds in some of their precious stones today, or in their jewelry. Sardonyx is a red stone with white stripes in it. Sardius has various shades of red throughout this stone. Chrysolite is a transparent gold or yellow stone. In other words, it's gold in color or yellow in color, but you can see through it. Beryl has shades of green, yellow, and blue in it. Topaz is a yellowish green colored stone. Chrysoprase is a gold tinted green colored stone. Jacinth is blue or violet in color. And amethyst is a purple colored stone. So when you put all these stones together and try to imagine in your mind these huge thick walls with all of these beautiful stones all around them, it gives us, I don't know about you, but I find it hard to try to even picture that in my mind. It tells me that what is waiting for me in eternity is so beautiful that it is beyond my ability to comprehend it in this life. These brightly colored stones are going to be there to reflect the shining brilliance of God's glory into a spectrum of beautiful colors that will flash throughout this city, New Jerusalem. Verse 21. The 12 gates. Oh, here we go. And now we're going to read about the pearly gates. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the streets of the city, here we go with the streets of gold, the streets of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. So, is this hard to understand, folks? Is this too deep for anybody to comprehend? These 12 gates, made up of 12 pearls, and every gate is going to be one huge pearl, large enough to cover the gateway to this huge city. The genuine pearls of today are extremely valuable. Do any of you ladies out there have not a cultured pearl, but a real pearl in your jewelry box at home? If you do, I suspect you ought to be giving more to the church. But we don't, do we? We don't have any real pearls. because they're very expensive. But these gates in New Jerusalem are going to be huge gates, and they will be one pearl. Boy, that's a big pearl, isn't it? There's no way you could put that kind of pearl in a clamshell. Can you imagine the value of this New Jerusalem? With gates of pearl that size, and all these precious, valuable stones all around the walls of this huge city. And in addition to all that, it says the streets of the city are pure gold. Friends, yes, indeed, we are going to walk on golden streets, but not in heaven now, in New Jerusalem. And New Jerusalem will come down only after the millennium. And we will walk on precious metals that today are used for costly, costly adornments and jewelry. Now, friends, these stones show us things that are important here on the earth are going to be in abundance in New Jerusalem. How can that be? It's because God owns everything. Amen? God owns everything. And God has so many rare stones that he's even going to put them on the walls of this huge city of New Jerusalem. And the streets of New Jerusalem are made of pure gold. And not only that, but this pure gold is transparent. Transparent gold is not available here on earth today. You can't see through a gold watch. You can't see through a gold ring. Well, you can see through the round hole there, I guess. But everything here in New Jerusalem is transparent. Why? And the answer is simple. To let the light of God's glory blaze unrestricted throughout this place. Verse 22. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Now this is pretty simple to understand too. There's going to be no need for a temple in this place called New Jerusalem. Why? Well, there will be no need for anyone to go anywhere to worship God, because the people who are in New Jerusalem are going to be always in the presence of God. There will never be a minute when we are not in the presence of the Lord God Almighty, Jesus Christ. There will be no need to go to some place called a temple, or to a cathedral, or to a church house, or any other house of worship to worship God, because we're going to be with him. Verse 23. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. No more night. No more day in New Jerusalem. Just one eternal day. The glory of God will illuminate New Jerusalem. Its light will be the Lamb, Jesus Christ, which does away with all darkness. Verse 24. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Now, the word nations there does not indicate a separation of peoples. Actually, any national identities will not exist in eternity. People from every tongue, every tribe, every nation will be united as God's people in eternity. Every believer will be fully equal in New Jerusalem. Now, friends, I want to make one point here that was not in my notes, but it has to be indicated here. Although there will be equality in New Jerusalem, that's not going to be the case in the millennium. There will be rewards according to how we have lived our Christian life when we stand before Jesus at the Bema judgment. When Jesus begins his millennial kingdom, which will last for 1,000 years, there will be people given positions of authority based on how faithful they were in serving the Lord. Some people will have very high positions of authority, Kind of like today we have presidents and congressmen, senators, so on. And today we have governors and state representatives and so on. And we have county boards and we have city councils and township boards and so on. People with all kinds of authority in our world today, and so it will be in the millennium. People will be given very high positions of authority if they were faithful servants of the Lord. Those who were less than faithful, well, not much authority will be given to them. But friends, very clearly here in verse 24, as I get back to my notes, God doesn't care whether you're Chinese, whether you're African, or whether you're American. If you accept Jesus Christ, you will be in New Jerusalem regardless of what country you came from. Verse 25. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. So this is pretty simple again. The gates of New Jerusalem will never close. And this shows the city's complete security. There will be no need to close the gates to keep out bad people or bad evil forces. No need to close them. New Jerusalem, friends, for us will be a place of rest, safety, and refreshment where God's people will rest from their labors. Never again will anything have to be shut up or locked up for fear of losing it to thieves and robbers. None of that will ever exist in New Jerusalem. Verse 26. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. So again, all who enter into New Jerusalem will surrender their earthly prestige and their glory when they enter, and all glory and all honor will be given to God. Verse 27. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Friends, New Jerusalem will be a holy, holy city. No evil of any kind will exist in this city. The residents of New Jerusalem are the redeemed, the washed in the blood of the Lamb people. They have been made righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. But notice here, verse 27 ends with those words, the Lamb's Book of Life. And once again, we see the importance of having our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, in closing this morning, friends, it is easy for us to have a misconception of what eternity is really like. Many people have that misconception. Today, we have read about where we indeed are going to spend eternity. It's not in heaven, but it's a place called New Jerusalem, which will descend out of heaven and come down and cover the earth. And as we have read this place, what it's like, what a wonderful place it's going to be. Consider the list of things that it won't have, according to what we've seen today. No more sea. Our earth today is covered mostly by seawater. But no sea. No more tears. No more death. No more sorrow. No more crying. No more pain. No more sinners. No more sun. No more moon. No more sin. No more evil. No more fear. No more disease. No more injuries. But consider the remarkable things that will be there. Unending fellowship with God. Much like it was for Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Unending newness of life. Boy, we've experienced that, haven't we? The opposite. Boy, when we were younger, we could do lots of things we can't do today. That's because life today has not been an unending newness of life. We don't feel anything like we did when we were kids, do we? Can't do any of the things that we used to do as a kid. But there's no growing old in New Jerusalem. Unimaginable beauty in New Jerusalem. Uncompromising security. No more need to put locks on doors. Unbroken unity between believers. Unfortunately, today, In many churches, there are schisms. Some people sit over here, some people sit over there. I'm glad you folks all sit in one section here, but that's not the way it is in some churches. Some churches have broken fellowships. That will never happen in New Jerusalem. We will all be there as one. Unlimited holiness, which I'm sure is beyond our ability to even comprehend. Unending light. No need of light bulbs or electricity. Unrestricted access. Beyond these thrilling descriptions from the book of Revelation, other Bible texts say that New Jerusalem will be a place of rest. It'll be a place of full knowledge, of holiness, of joy, of glory, worship. And friends, when you stop and think about that, with all that New Jerusalem and eternity will have to offer, I don't know about you, but it is hard to see why anyone would deliberately choose to miss all of that. And yet, the truth of the matter is, there are many people who will. Many people who will die in their sins and end up, eventually, in the lake of fire. Just as Revelation clearly tells us. And my closing challenge is to you, friends, make sure someone you love is not one of those who gets left out of this holy dwelling, eternal dwelling place, New Jerusalem.